I'm going to be reading from Genesis 26, verse 34, starting at verse 34 of Genesis 26. And that's almost the end of Genesis 26. So you can just find that. This is a very dramatic reading, so follow along carefully. It's a great story. When Esau was 40 years old, he married Judith, daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and also Basemath, daughter of Elon the Hittite. They were a source of grief to Isaac and Rebekah. When Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see, he called for Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." "Here I am," he answered. Isaac said, "I am now an old man and don't know the day of my death. Now then, get your equipment, your quiver and bow, and go out to the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare me the kind of tasty food I like and bring it to me to eat, so that I may give you my blessing before I die." Now Rebekah was listening as Isaac spoke to his son Esau. When Esau left for the open country to hunt game and bring it back, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "Look, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau, 'Bring me some game and prepare me some tasty food to eat, so that I may give you my blessing in the presence of the Lord before I die.' Now, my son, listen carefully and do what I tell you. Go out to the flock and bring me two choice young goats so that I can prepare some tasty food for your father just the way he likes it. Then take it to your father to eat so that he may give you his blessing before he dies." Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "But my brother Esau is a hairy man, while I have smooth skin. What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him and would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing." His mother said to him, "My son, let the curse fall on me. Just do what I say. Go and get them for me." So he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and she prepared some tasty food just the way his father liked it. Then Rebekah took the best clothes of Esau, her older son, which she had in the house, and put them on her younger son Jacob. She also covered his hands and the smooth part of his neck with the goat skins. Then she handed to her son Jacob the tasty food and the bread she had made. He went to his father and said, "My father." "Yes, my son," he answered. "Who is it?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing." Isaac asked his son, "How did you find it so quickly, my son?" "The Lord your God gave me success," he replied. Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Come near so I can touch you, my son, to know whether you really are my son Esau or not." Will he be discovered?
Verse 22. Jacob went close to his father Isaac, who touched him and said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." He did not recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau. So he proceeded to bless him. "Are you really my son Esau?" he asked. "I am," he replied. Then he said, "My son, bring me some of the game to eat, so that I may give you my blessing." Jacob brought it to him and he ate, and he brought some wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come here, my son, and kiss me." So he went to him and kissed him. When Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him and said, "Ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of the field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you heaven's dew and earth's richness, an abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed." After Isaac finished blessing him, and Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence, his brother Esau came in from hunting. He too prepared some tasty food and brought it to his father. Then he said to him, "My father, please sit up and eat some of my game, so that you may give me your blessing." His father Isaac asked him, "Who are you?" "I am your son," he answered, "your firstborn, Esau." Isaac trembled violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came and I blessed him, and indeed he will be blessed." When Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me too, my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing." Esau said, "Isn't he rightly named Jacob? This is the second time he has taken advantage of me. He took my birthright, and now he's taken my blessing." Then he asked, "Haven't you reserved any blessing for me?" Isaac answered Esau, "I have made him lord over you, and have made all his relatives his servants, and I have sustained him with grain and new wine. So what can I possibly do for you, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Do you only have one blessing, my father? Bless me too, my father." Then Esau wept aloud. His father Isaac answered him, "Your dwelling will be away from the earth's richness, away from the dew of heaven above. You will live by the sword, and you will serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you will throw his yoke from off your neck." Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. He said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." When Rebekah was told what her older son Esau had said, she sent for her younger son Jacob and said to him, "Your brother Esau is planning to avenge himself by killing you. Now then, my son, do what I say. Flee at once to my brother Laban in Haran. Stay with him for a little while until your brother's fury subsides. When your brother is no longer angry with you and forgets what you did to him, I'll send for you to come back from there. Why should I lose both of you in one day?" Then Rebekah said to Isaac, "I'm disgusted with living because of these Hittite women. If Jacob takes a wife from the women of this land, from Hittite women like these, my life will not be worth living." So Isaac called for Jacob and blessed him. Then he commanded him, "Do not marry a Canaanite woman. Go at once to Padan Aram, to the house of your mother's father Bethuel. Take a wife for yourself there, from among the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful, and increase your numbers until you become a community of peoples. May he give you and your descendants the blessing given to Abraham. so that you may take possession of the land where you now reside as a foreigner, the land God gave to Abraham. Then Isaac sent Jacob on his way, and he went to Paddan Aram, to Laban, son of Bethuel the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, who was the mother of Jacob and Esau. Now Esau learned that Isaac had blessed Jacob and had sent him to Paddan Aram to take a wife from there, and that where he blessed him, he commanded him. That when he blessed him, he commanded him, do not marry a Canaanite woman. And that Jacob had obeyed his father and mother and had gone to Paddan Aram. Esau then realized how displeasing the Canaanite women were to his father Isaac. So he went to Ishmael and married Mahalath, the sister of Nebaioth and daughter of Ishmael, son of Abraham, in addition to the wives he already had. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, what a story. It's a drama Hollywood would love. There's intrigue and deception as both parents concoct their plans. There's suspense and tension as Jacob is questioned by his father. Will he get the blessing before he's busted? There's also plans of murder as Esau plots to kill his brother. There's even some humour. I mean, how hairy must Esau be that Jacob has to wear goat skin to pass for him? There's irony. Isaac wants to give his favourite son everything and ends up giving him nothing. And there's even an opening for a sequel. We're left wondering whether Jacob will ever return home and be reunited. It's a great story, which is why I thought it would be worth reading in one hit, but it is long, isn't it? I was always wondering at this point whether we should all get up and kind of do some stretches or anything, but so what we're going to have to do this morning is not what we normally do, which is where I take you through each paragraph or verse so you can see for yourselves what God's word says rather than my word. That's still the best way, I think. But today I have to summarize some things for you and show you the big picture before drawing some application for us. So we're going to start with point one on the outlines, how God's promised blessings are kept despite this dysfunctional family. And we're going to look through each character in this family, starting with Esau at the beginning of our reading. So we're at chapter 26, verse 34 and 35. If you look there in your Bibles, we're told that Esau is 40 years old when he gets married. Now that's the same age his father Isaac was when he got married. Which is not old at all, by the way, is it? You know, 40 is still young, right? But unlike his father Isaac, Esau does not marry from within Abraham's extended family. You know, the family who knew about the real God. Rather, he marries a Hittite woman from Canaan, who worshipped other gods. It seems Esau doesn't care about staying within God's chosen people, Abraham's extended family. He could have waited. After all, Jacob is the same age. They're twins, remember. And Jacob is not yet married. So he could have waited to get married from amongst Abraham's extended family. But it seems he not only doesn't care, but is ruled by his earthly appetites. And like we saw a couple of weeks ago, where he sold his birthright for a bowl of lentil stew, if you remember. Well, here, it's appetite again, so much so that he's not content with one wife that marries two Canaanite wives. Of course, Isaac is not innocent either. He could have found a wife for his son, just as Abraham did for him. What's more, he showed favoritism towards Esau. We saw this a couple of weeks ago on the next slide, where we're told that Esau was loved by Isaac because Isaac loved his wild game, his hunting, and so on. In fact, we're told six times in our passage that Isaac had a taste for this tasty food. He seems to be ruled by his earthly appetite too. Perhaps this is where Esau gets it from. But now in chapter 27, verse 1, Isaac is blind. And in verses 2 to 4, he does not know when he will die, but thinks it will be soon. In actual fact, Isaac lives for another 80 years. But anyway, he thinks he's about to die, and so he tells Esau to prepare some tasty food so he can give Esau his deathbed blessing. Now, these deathbed blessings seem to be a bit like a last will and testament. What the father says is what happens. It's hard to know why this or how this works. Perhaps it's because the blessing the father gives often came with the inheritance or the resources to make the blessings come true. Or more likely, it's because these blessings are inspired by God and done in his presence. So verse 7 tells us that he wants to bless Esau in the presence of the Lord. And so God will make these blessings come true. Or perhaps both. Either way, it was binding and prophetic, and so it was the blessing you wanted to get. And yet, it was also customary for the father to call all his sons. You see, while the eldest son had the birthright and inheritance, and would get the greatest blessing, there would still be some blessings and gifts for the other children. It's what Abraham did with Isaac and Ishmael and the other kids he had. And that's why later on, Esau says on the next slide, he says, "Haven't you reserved any blessing for me?" Because normally there would be some left over for the other sons. But what does Isaac do at the beginning of our chapter 27? He calls Esau to secretly bless him with everything. And we know it's secret because Jacob's not called. And in verse 5, Rebekah only finds out because she's listening in. So why does Isaac do this? Well, remember what God promised before these two boys were born 2 weeks ago, we saw. It's on the next slide from Genesis 25. It was the promise that there would be twins and the older Esau would serve the younger Jacob, which means Jacob would get all the blessings, including being served by his brother. But Father Isaac didn't like that. He wanted his favorite Esau to get the blessings and be served. And so he calls Esau secretly to pronounce all these blessings. In other words, Isaac tries to outwit God. He tries to go against God's promise. Some time ago, I promised my kids they could have one chocolate biscuit. But one of them tried to outwit me and secretly take two. When I confronted them, they asked, "How did you know?" And I said, "I see all." No, I said, "I just counted how many were in the packet." But God does see all. So he's not going to be outwitted by this scheme, is he? His promise is not going to be thwarted by Isaac. And in fact, his promised blessing will still come even despite Rebekah and Jacob's sin, who don't deserve it. So in verse 5 to 6, the author very cleverly reminds us, as he moves on to Rebekah, of both parents' favoritism. Notice how the author says in verse 5 and 6 of chapter 27 there, he says, listening as Isaac spoke to his son Esau, and then verse 6, Rebekah said to her son Jacob. I mean, we might do that with our kids. You know, if one of them is really naughty, that's your son. You deal with him. But the point here is not that. It's that Rebekah is just as guilty of favoritism as Isaac is. And so rather than trusting God's promise that Esau would serve Jacob, her favoritism drives her to deceive. She comes up with an elaborate plan to cook some tasty food for Isaac and to dress her Jacob up as his Esau. So she puts Esau's clothes on Jacob and puts some hairy goat skin over his smooth skin. And as she acts as the head of the house, in verse 8, she says, "Listen carefully to what I tell you," which is literally, "obey my voice." And then later on in verse 11 and 12, Jacob is not so sure about this. He's worried about getting cursed instead of blessed. And so verse 13, his mother said to him, "My son, let the curse fall on me. Just do what I say." In other words, literally, actually, obey my voice. And yet, what happens at the end? You know, Rebekah's wearing the pants of the family, but do you remember what happens at the end when Esau is after Jacob? It's on the next slide. This is what Rebekah says to Jacob. When your brother is no longer angry with you and forgets what you did to him. Hang on a second. Didn't Rebekah just tell Jacob twice to obey her? Isn't this her plan? She subtly shifts the blame, doesn't she? She's a master of manipulation. She'd make a great politician. Perhaps this is where Jacob gets it from. After all, Jacob's name, you remember, means heel grabber, which is a euphemism for someone who deceives. And man, is Jacob a good and skillful deceiver? Not good as in positive, but skillful deceiver. So down in verse 19 of chapter 27, he lies the first time to his father and says, "Yep, I am Esau, your firstborn." Isaac, verse 20, he's not so sure about this, so he says, "How did you find it so quickly? You know, the game that you prepared my food for." Notice his response. "Oh, well, the Lord your God gave me success," he replied. How quick a thinker is that? What a save. It's better than the old, "Oh, it fell off the back of a truck." This is the second lie. Well, Isaac is still not sure, so he questions Jacob again in verses 22 to 24. So verse 22, Jacob went close to his father Isaac, who touched him and said, "Oh, the voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." He did not recognize him, for his hands were hairy like his brother Esau. So he proceeded to bless him, although he hesitates and says, "Are you really my son Esau?" he asked. "I am," Jacob replied. Now, this is Jacob's third lie. But notice, he's now realized it's his voice giving him away. And so he changes tact again and he answers his father with as few words as possible. Did you notice that? He just went, "Oh, I am," and kept quiet. He is a skillful deceiver and totally undeserving of any blessing, isn't he? Isaac is still not totally convinced, so in verse 26 he asks Jacob to come closer. And then it's then when Isaac smells Esau's original country road clothes that he decides to bless him. So verse 27, he went to him and kissed him. When Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him and said, "Ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of the country field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you heaven's dew and earth's richness, an abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, including your cousins. And may the sons of your mother, like Esau, bow down to you." Here is God's promise. "May those who curse you be cursed and those who bless you be blessed." Isaac thought he had outwitted God and thwarted God's promise. But it's Isaac who has been outwitted and blessed Jacob just as God promised. The older Esau would indeed serve the younger Jacob. You see, despite all Isaac's scheming, God's promises are kept, aren't they? And he even works through their sinful schemes to keep them. And what's more, despite all Jacob's sin, Jacob is still blessed, even though he doesn't deserve it. So we might start to wonder, does that mean it doesn't matter if we sin? I mean, God's promises are going to still be kept. We still get blessed. Well, of course it matters. Sin still matters because it leaves an aftermath of mess. So point two in your outline. And again, we'll see it with each of these characters. Firstly, with Isaac and Esau's heartache. And as I read from verse 30, see if you can hear their heartache. So, at verse 30, Isaac just finishes blessing Jacob. He scarcely left when Esau came in. At verse 31, he says, "My father, please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing." Verse 32, his father Isaac asked him, "Who are you?" "I'm your son," he answered. "Your firstborn, Esau." Isaac trembled violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it into me? I ate it just before you came and I blessed him, and indeed he will be blessed." When Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry. and said to his father, "Bless me, me too, my father." Can you hear their heartache? It continues, verse 36, the end of verse 36. "Haven't you reserved any blessing for me?" Isaac answered Esau, "I've made him lord over you, and have made all his relatives his servants, and I have sustained him with grain and new wine. So what can I possibly do for you, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me too, my father." Then Esau wept aloud. His father Isaac answered him, "Your dwelling will be away from the earth's richness, away from the dew of the heaven. You will live by the sword, and you will serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you will throw his yoke from around your neck." Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessings his father had given him, and said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." Isaac's blessing for Esau is not much of a blessing, is it? It's actually a prediction that the nation that comes from Esau, that's the Edomites, will indeed serve the nation that comes from Jacob, that's Israel. And they do. That's what happened in history. The Edomites served the Israelites until about 80 years after Israel was divided into those two kingdoms, if you remember. And then the Edomites were able to throw off Israel's rule and have their own king. But did you hear their heartache, that of Isaac and Esau? Yeah, because of Isaac's sinful scheming to bless Esau with everything, he ends up giving him nothing. Here's the tragedy of this drama. If Isaac didn't work against God's promises, then Esau sort of could have been blessed with something. And if Esau didn't despise his birthright or let himself be ruled by his earthly appetite, then he would have had a place amongst God's people. Serving Israel as God promised, yes, but serving and sharing in the blessings with Israel. I mean, if you're playing on a team, a sports team, and you're serving the captain, you don't mind serving the captain and doing what he says or she says if your team is winning, do you? Because you share in the win. Well, that could have been the Edomites. But because Esau despised his birthright and didn't care about being part of God's people until it was too late, they get nothing. No birthright inheritance, no blessing, no place amongst God's people. What's more, while Esau and Jacob later reconciled, the bitterness that began here in verse 41 took root amongst the Edomites, such that they lived by the sword in constant hostility towards Israel until that bitterness actually consumed them. And now the nation of the Edomites no longer exists today. Over the last couple of weeks, I've mentioned our new family member, Ruby the Rabbit. Well, the latest in the Ruby saga is that she has sinned. She was supposed to use the litter box for, well, you know, the toilet, but instead she left the puddle on the floorboards of our laundry. I probably shouldn't be confessing this because it's a church house, but anyway. For the record, we cleaned it up. But the point is, her sin literally made a mess. And that's what sin does. And not just for Isaac and Esau, but for Jacob and Rebecca too. Because in verses 42 to 45, it leads to a broken family. Rebecca loses her son Jacob. He has to flee from Esau now. In fact, in the remaining story, we're repeatedly told that Jacob had to go to Laban in Paddan Aram. I don't know if you realized that or heard that repetition as Cynthia was reading. Just so we don't miss the fact that Rebecca's sin has helped to tear her family apart. If she had just trusted God, then Jacob could have stayed and he would have been blessed anyway. God keeps his promises. What's more, in verse 46, it seems Rebecca is still manipulating her husband. She no longer trusts Isaac to protect her favorite Jacob from Esau. So she uses the one thing that she and her husband have in common, their dislike for dodgy Hittites. And so she says, "Oh, look, oh, I'm going to lose it if Jacob marries a Hittite. Why don't you send him away to get a different wife, really, to save him from Esau?" And so Jacob does. But it can't have been a healthy marriage where one person is constantly manipulating the other. especially when she didn't need to, because in chapter 28, verse 3 and 4, if you look there, Isaac now willingly blesses Jacob again, this time conferring God's promises to Abraham. Do you remember the lob promises, land, offspring, blessing? He confers those promises now upon Jacob. He even says in verse 4 that may God give you the blessing of Abraham, which was particularly the land in this case. But like a couple of weeks ago, the author again ends with Esau. In verses 6 to 9, he hears that his current wives, his Hittite wives, displease dad. And so he goes and marries his step-cousin, the daughter of Ishmael, who was part of Abraham's family, to try and please his dad, it seems. Perhaps he can still earn a blessing, but it's futile because it's all too late. You see, sin matters because it causes an aftermath of mess, doesn't it? In all these lives. But what does all this mean for us here today? Point three. Well, first and foremost, God's promised blessing comes despite our sin and deserving. You see, just as God blessed Jacob despite his sin, so also us. God's promised blessing of life eternal and a heavenly inheritance is not based on how good we are, but like with Jacob, it's based on God's grace, God's undeserved generosity. Hence our series title, God's Sovereign Grace. And this is great news for us because we are all sinful like Jacob, aren't we? From time to time, we deceive, we tell white lies or half-truths, which are really full lies. Not to mention, we've not treated God as, well, God in our lives all the time. We live our way instead of his and we try and justify it. And yet, God's promise to bless us with eternal life and heavenly inheritance will not be stopped by our sin. How good is that? In fact, so much so, he even sent his son Jesus to die on the cross to pay for our sin so that we can still receive this blessing. On the next slide, Paul puts it like this in 1 Timothy. He says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst, says Paul. I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience and an example for all of us who would believe in Christ and receive the blessing of eternal life. Paul says he's the worst of sinners. I think Jacob could have given him a good run for his money. But if God can still bless Jacob and Paul despite their sin, then he can do the same for us, can't he? For all of us who believe. And so the first question again for us this morning is, do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe in Jesus? It's the only way to receive God's blessing of eternal life and heavenly inheritance. And for us who do, then we are to be thankful. And not just because our past sins haven't stopped God's blessing coming to us, but because our ongoing sins won't stop it either. We can have ongoing forgiveness every time we ask. Now, it doesn't mean sin no longer matters. It does. It causes a mess on the floor of our lives and those of others. And most of all, it grieves God. But it won't stop God from his promised blessing of eternal life, which is incredibly gracious of God, isn't it? And it ought to make us incredibly thankful to God, oughtn't it? Second, though, while our sin won't stop God's promised blessing, we can be tempted to throw it away. And so Esau stands as a warning like we saw a couple of weeks ago. After all, our author ends with Esau here, just as he ended with Esau in chapter 25. And so the New Testament picks up Esau as a warning on the next slide. It says in Hebrews chapter 12, "See that no one is sexually immoral or godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his birth inheritance rights as the oldest son." Afterward, that's chapter 25, 2 weeks ago, and this is today. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. Even though he sought the blessing with tears, he could not change what he had done. This warning here from Hebrews is written to Christians, because God uses these warnings to keep us as his people. And the warning is, don't be an Esau. I was shaking hands this morning at the door, and one person came up to me and said, do you realize my real name is Esau? I was talking about the other one, not you. Don't be this Esau here, where he traded an earthly appetite, he traded his heavenly inheritance for an earthly appetite. Whether that earthly appetite is money, career, comfort, family, fitness. I know of a guy whose desire for fitness meant he kept missing church on Sunday mornings to go cycling. And he realized that after a while, he realized he was starting to throw away his heavenly inheritance for fitness. And so he repented. It could be an appetite for relaxation or fixing up the house or kids' sport, which means we keep missing church when teaching our kids the routine of church is really what's good for them. Or I've seen some do it with prayer. You know, their appetite for a yes answer to their prayer was so great that when God didn't answer the prayer the way they wanted it, they became bitter and gave away their heavenly inheritance, thinking it's not worth it. But it is worth it. I mean, which is more valuable? An answer yes for a job now or an eternity in paradise later? A yes answer to healing now or an eternity in glory with a perfect body? And so we're to watch out that no earthly appetite drives us to despise our heavenly inheritance, which is worth so much more. And thirdly and finally, God's promises cannot be stopped by worldly schemes. Remember Isaac's scheme to outwit God and stop his promise? It didn't work, did it? It could not stop God's promises. And it's the same with Jesus. So on our last slide, we see from Acts chapter 4 that Herod and Pilate met together with some people of Israel and they conspired. Here's the scheming. They conspired against Jesus. But notice the last bit. They did what your power, God's power and will had decided beforehand should happen anyway. You see, no matter what conspiracies or schemes there are to outwit God or thwart his plans, they won't work. God will still accomplish them, even if he has to work through these sinful schemes to do so. And so we need not fear when certain lobby groups conspire to teach our kids unbiblical values in schools or fret when our worldly schemes seek to thwart our religious freedoms and so on. Oh, sure, sign petitions, pursue legal avenues to stand for biblical truth, but we need not fear nor fret. For God's promises, including to build his church, will not be stopped. I was talking with a Chinese couple last week, who are studying here in Melbourne at a Bible college, and they're exploring, they're wanting to stay in Melbourne to do ministry when he's finished, because the church they started back home was disbanded by the government, and they had a ban placed on them, which means they're not allowed to enter, they're not allowed to go back home for at least 10 years. His dad was dying, they applied to go back on compassionate grounds, denied. His father has since passed away. They couldn't even see him. And yet, despite these schemes, the church there is still growing. God's purposes and promises cannot be outwitted or thwarted by worldly schemes. So we need not fear nor fret. It's a great story, isn't it? It's long. Thank you for bearing with me. But it teaches us great truths. That God graciously blesses us with an heavenly inheritance, despite the fact we don't deserve it. So be thankful. And that we're not to trade it away for any earthly appetite. So be watchful. And that his plans and purposes will not be thwarted by any worldly schemes. So don't be fearful. Let's pray we might live in light of these great truths. Let's pray.